Welcome to Digging Deeper in Grace, the official podcast of Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Ohio. Our goal for each episode is to dig deeper into the scriptures with a focus on our most recent church sermon. I'm Bart Sheridan, and this week's host, and I want to welcome you to this, our maiden voyage. This is our very first episode, and with me today is Jeremy Kimball, who earlier this week shared with our church family from the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1. And Jeremy, welcome, and thanks for taking time to share with us.
Oh, thanks. It's a pleasure to be here, and I am excited for this initiative. It's going to be great.
All right, well, we're looking forward to seeing how God will use each episode and this entire opportunity for us to get together. Jeremy, we've started study in Ephesians here recently. Why Ephesians?
Yeah, great question. So as a preaching team, we had a chance last fall to do the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Came to the Advent season, which I think was just a really sweet time for our church to reflect on what the church is, what church leadership should do and be, and then the rehearsal of the story of the Bible culminating in Christ. And we discussed the idea of what to preach next. Ephesians is a great book dealing with, again, the identity of the church and the activity of the church. So we just thought it'd be a sweet time. One is a book to get into the identity and activity of the church in that way, and secondly, thought it would just really dovetail well with what we do in SEEK, which is that season of prayer and fasting, and thought that would be tremendous to see some convergence of identification for our church as a church. We're obviously in the hunt for a senior pastor at this point in time as well to think about those things and preparing our own hearts to be ready for that search. And then SEEK being part of that as well, we just thought this is a book that really, I think, prepares us well for all of those differing parts that are coming together.
Very good. And so early on in your sermon, this is the first sermon that we've had from Ephesians, you shared something that I know we're going to hear throughout the series for the next 2.5 months, and that's the main idea of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And you said the gospel creates a family with a new way of living. Now, help us understand what was going on in the church at that time in Ephesus, and what in the world does that have to do with us? That was 2,000 years ago in what is now the west coast of Turkey.
Yeah,
what
right.
does that have to do with today's believer?
Yeah, that's a fair question. And so think of some passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, right? All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training, righteousness, so that the man of God is complete, equipped for every good work. Well, that includes you and me, Bart. That includes our church. We're able to be equipped by the scriptures as they were in the first century to live for God's purposes. 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, these things were written for our instruction. So what happened in the church in Ephesus, the same kinds of issues are still happening today because we're still sinful human beings that are called by God to live for his purposes. And so those things are still going on in that way. Now, this letter, many letters give us clues in the letter itself as to what issues are being dealt with. Like 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of issues, right? A lot of negative issues being dealt with in that letter. Ephesians has very little talk about that. Very, very little you read about the actual context of what is going on and what Paul's trying to address. But he does emphasize a few things that give us clues, I think, to say, number one, obviously, pointing to God and his work in salvation. Secondly, like chapter 1, verse 10 says, summing up all things in Christ and saying how Christ brings all things together and will do that at the new creation. And third, there's a big emphasis on the Jew-Gentile relationship of being brought back together in unity in Christ. Could there have been some division in this church in Ephesus? Possibly, because there's a real emphasis there on saying there's not a division, you're not second-class citizens, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And then, of course, chapters 4 to 6 get into how do we live this out as the unified people of God in Christ as well. So that's what's going on, and no doubt we are called the same kinds of things as the people of God today.
Now, you referenced a potential division. We see in verse 9 the word mystery.
Yeah.
Now, is that the same mystery that we're seeing in Romans, that Paul talks about, the mystery of the church, the Jews and Gentiles coming together?
Great question. Excellent question. So 1:9 doesn't really say a whole lot about that. It's the mystery of his will. according to his purpose, but then he does say which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him. So part of this mystery, and just to say simply, like what's the mystery? It's something that was once concealed, now revealed. Right. So people in the Old Testament could have asked, how is all this going to come together? Like it's broken. It's a mess. How on earth will all this come together? Well, we have lots of hints in the Old Testament. Right. We know that one's coming from Adam, from Judah, from Abraham, from David, right? Who's going to come and make these things right. But here he's saying this is Jesus Christ. But to your point, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, going over, it says in verse 9, actually as well, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Even before that, sorry, in verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. Verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So yes, that's the mystery, that Gentiles are brought into this family. Amazing grace, we're brought into the same family that Israel was part of.
Great, great. Okay. So now your format, the format of the letter is interesting to me as I read through it. You get your first three chapters that are very doctrine driven. Mm-hmm. Your last three chapters are very what we might call real world, boots on the ground, rubber meeting the road. Obviously, you reference Paul likes to do this. Paul likes
yes.
to talk through this is what we believe, this is what it means. Talk about that in relationship between doctrine and real life, so to speak.
Yeah, and that's excellent. And it is the model in Romans. Romans 1 to 11 doctrine, 12 to 16 is real life, as you say. Colossians is that way, and obviously Ephesians is as well. And Paul, we trust him as an inspired author of the scriptures to help us know that should also be our mindset, that right doctrine is a pathway to right living. So let's just define terms and think of it that way. Theology or doctrine, they're synonymous kinds of terms. Theology, I would say, is disciplined reflection on what God has revealed to us so we can know God, love God, and live for God. So break that down. It's disciplined reflection. You can't just put a Bible next to your head or download the data into your brain. You have to read and reflect on what God has revealed in His Word, the Bible. So it's disciplined reflection on what He's revealed in the Word so that we can know God, right? He wants us to know who He is, to love God. Knowing God is a pathway to loving God. He wants us not just to be known, but to be loved, and then to live for Him. Because in the Bible, if we think theologically, we recognize, okay, in this chapter of chapter 1, I'm justified, I'm declared righteous by God, I'm redeemed, I'm set free from sin, forgiven, shown grace, I'm adopted, all these things, and they're all begging for application. They're all going in a direction that says you are a set apart, different kind of people. And so because of that identity, that totally drives and shapes your activity. That's the way I think Paul structures these letters.
And so what I hear you saying is the person who says, look, I don't need all that doctrine, I don't need all that theology, really a wrong way of thinking about it.
Yeah. If we subtract theology from the equation and say, I'm just going to live for God, we're not going to know how to live for God. So that's one thing is the basis of knowing. But then secondly, that's the fuel. The fuel for our living for God is just beautiful, robust doctrine we see in the Bible as well.
Super. Okay, so you framed your sermon outline around our worship of the Father, worship of the Son, Jesus Christ, and worship of the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity, the triune God. And all of these persons of the Trinity are prominent throughout Ephesians.
Mm-hmm.
You go
they
from
are.
1 to 6, chapters 1 through 6, they're very prominent. Why is it important for a person to have a good understanding, a good doctrinal understanding of who the persons of the Trinity are?
Oh, that's an excellent question. So can we just pause and say first, what a passage.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What a passage this is to lay out before us the work of the triune God, God is Father, Son, and Spirit, as you said, Bart, and to think about what He's accomplished on our behalf. And He didn't have to. Right. There's nothing that's making him do any of this on our behalf. In fact, there's a lot going on that we do that would go to the contrary. That's grace, right?
Speak for yourself.
Yeah, that's right. I will, indeed. So with that, why is it so essential to know God as Trinitarian? Well, that's the way the Bible reveals him. The Bible reveals God as one being who exists as Father and Son and Spirit.
Now, let me interrupt you there for a moment.
Yeah.
How far back?
Oh, so how long do I want to go on this? So, no, this is good because I think in the Old Testament, it may not be overtly as plain as it is in the New, but we see it in Genesis 1, I would argue, Bart.
Right.
Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And that plurality there is a divine plurality. Mm-hmm. You see mention of, well, in the beginning, God created. Verse 2, the Spirit's hovering over the face of the waters. And verse 3, God said, let there be light. John 1:1 calls Jesus the Word. Colossians 1 says he's the means by which the Father created. So we have it early on, very early on. So back to this, though, as well, knowing God as he is revealed in the Bible is our call because that's who he is. And he's revealed that way, therefore we're called to know him that way. But a second thing as well is to say, one person has said it this way, the gospel is shorthand for the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Here's what they mean. What they mean in this passage, what has the Father done for our salvation? What has the Son done for our salvation? What has the Spirit done for our salvation? And Bob Parr said it in the first service on Sunday, the Father he's planned the work. The Son has accomplished the work, and the Spirit has applied the work to us. If you subtract any of those persons, there's no salvation, Bart. There's no salvation anymore. Right. So the gospel is shorthand for, well, who's God? What has he done for us in Christ particularly to plan, apply, and accomplish all of this redemption? So Amen. Much more to say, but that's something to think through.
Much more to say about the Trinity, I can't imagine.
Yeah.
Great. Well, okay, so most of the passage in verses 1 through 14 discusses the idea of redemption. Mm-hmm. Paul uses the analogy of adoption. We have an idea in our 21st century minds of what adoption is. Mm. He does the same in Romans chapter 8. He references the idea of adoption. Peter picks up the subject in 1 Peter chapter 1, the idea of adoption. So describe Paul's and Peter's use of the concept of adoption. Is it exactly the way we think of it? We're adopting a baby at birth often is the way we think of it, raising that child as our own. They become our heir. Is that the picture exactly one-to-one here, or is it something else?
Yeah, that's a great question. Again, and again, it's in verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, yes, to answer your first question, yes, the idea of adoption is, you know, in these cultures, the idea of you are not a part of this family. I am legally bringing you in to be a part of this family and a full heir of all the rights and privileges that come with being part of this family. That was adoption then. It's adoption now. In either time period, it could be for babies, children, even adults at times that happened as well. So that's the case. I think biblically, the best way to think through this in terms of adoption, because you mentioned Paul and Galatians and Romans and 1 Peter 1 as well, mentions this. I think the best place to go to in the Old Testament is Israel. And thinking of like Exodus 4, for example, Moses goes to Pharaoh and says on behalf of God, Israel is my firstborn son. Let my people go. Now, it's curious because Israel, obviously from Abraham and God, there's no relationship there, and God initiates a covenantal relationship. He does so then with the people of Abraham, Israel as well. So there's a way in which God has brought Israel into his family as a chosen people. He initiated that. The same kind of idea here to say Jews, Gentiles, through Christ, God has initiated with us a way which we can be brought into his family, though we were not a part of that family originally. That's the idea there to say we weren't, and now we incredibly are part of a family with a perfect father who's given us all of these rights and privileges.
Okay, so how do we bring in a passage like Romans 8:23, Paul says to the Romans, he says, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So has that happened or is it still to happen?
Good. Yes. So that's one example of the tension we experience in the Christian life. Some people refer to this as there's already some accomplishment of what Christ has done, and there's a not yet, we're awaiting. And this is a prime example. Are we adopted? Yes, we are. We are adopted sons. By the way, we're all sons. That's the idea of saying that we would receive full inheritance in that way. And also, we are awaiting the adoption, as in we will be with God face to face, his people forever, in a way that we're not presently with him. So the adoption, the status of adoption is sure and true and already. The fullness of adoption would be not quite there. It'd be like my friend Jason, who adopted from Ethiopia, and legally he adopted three children from Ethiopia, and they were legally his children by virtue of all the law said, and yet they were separated by continents for months before they could finally go, and all the red tape, you understand that, and get through all that, and then bring these kids home. They were adopted. But they were not experiencing the fullness of adoption until Jason and that family brought those children home.
And then you have a passage like verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1 that talks about the already, the Spirit indwelling us, and the not yet, the already is we have a...
The down payment.
Down payment.
Guarantee, that's right.
But it's just a little picture of what we have to come.
That's right. So I think the same thing applies here to say we're adopted, yes, in a sense, and we're waiting that full picture to come. That's right.
Great. Great. Well, Jeremy, hey, thanks for being with us. Our time is up, but it's been so good to talk with you about this. Look forward to hearing from the preaching team in the weeks and the times ahead. But Jeremy Kimball's been with us today on Digging Deeper in Grace. He's discussing the first 14 verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. You can watch or listen to the full sermon by visiting gracecedarville.org and clicking on our media tab. We also invite you to join us next time as we discuss the final 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 1. And in the meantime, we encourage you to continue digging deeper in grace as you read God's Word.